28. We're going to read verses 18, 19, and 20. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. I will read the even verses, and if together we can read verse 19. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. If you'd go ahead and stand as we read the Word of God this morning. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And let's pray. Father, I do thank for today. Thank for the opportunity we can be able to be here, to be able to hear the Word of God. And I pray that you'd open up our ears and open up our understanding for the Scripture so that our faith can be increased, so that we can reach somebody maybe from another country that comes and lives in this area for a short amount of time. And we might be able to get an influence of the gospel where you can plant that seed and then they can go back and they can accept Christ and try to live for you. Holy Spirit, please just work on our hearts. Help us to understand. Help us to hear the Word of God. And I pray that you'll fill preacher with your power as he brings a message to us today. Holy Spirit of God, please thank you for what you're going to do, and we will give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
All right, you may be seated. As you look here in Matthew chapter 28, through the month of July, I kind of was preaching patriotic messages and the importance of not losing sight of our history. Of course, I said that a couple times. If we forget our history, we're doomed to repeat it. And then I started thinking we need to know the history of the church. And so the message this morning is the first church. A couple years ago, I remember driving from town to town, and one of my kids, kept reading the signs, you know, the First Baptist Church of so-and-so, the First Baptist. They're like, boy, there's a lot of First Baptist churches. And if you start to think about it, the first church was a Baptist church. But we're going to look at the first church. And of course, we see here in Matthew chapter 28, of course, Jesus had just risen from the dead and had just been greeted by his disciples, and of course some of them even doubted, and Jesus spoke to them and he gave them a charge and he gave them a command. And of course, this command does not expire. This command does not have an expiration date. It never stops being a command. This is a command that still rings out to you and to me as Christians today in 2020, and will continue to ring out to future generations. And this command was to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things. Teaching them to observe all things. And as you, the first church was instructed to win the lost. We cannot win the lost if we do not go. And that's part of being obedient, is the going. Of course, as I mentioned, that we'll take a love offering for a young lady that's going to try to win the lost of the deaf. She's being obedient in that going part that many others may not be willing to do so or able to do so. But we see also to baptize those converts that have been won to the Lord, and then to teach them as Jesus taught. That is a Bible truth. And so when the church follows the teaching of the Bible. And that is when I introduce myself, and I kind of, and people ask what our church is like. I go right to the fact that the Bible is our guide. It's our compass. It's our rule book. It's our game plan. Everything in which we do and say as a church, as a local New Testament church, church, it's found in the Bible. And when you follow the Bible, you'll come up with, of course, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, those distinctives of key beliefs of a Baptist. And those are Bible beliefs, and that is that the Bible is the sole authority of our faith, that the church is to be independent, self-governing, not part of a denomination or a headquarters somewhere else, that Christ is the head of the church, and that membership, in order to be a part of the church, you must be born again, because if we're going to be the family of God, you've first got to be adopted into that family by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so baptism, of course, is by immersion, biblical truth, and the priesthood of the believer, soul liberty, and separation of church and state, meaning that the government is not to tell the church what to do, but that the church is to obey God rather than man. And so those core or key beliefs you look at and say, well, that's Bible teaching. You know, what were the teachings of Christ? You most certainly would say, well, those would include those Baptist distinctives, those things that identify a Baptist in believing those truths found in God's Word. But because they're from the Bible, and of course Jesus taught from the Bible, and of course they're applied to every New Testament church. And all of these early churches, they carried these same characteristics and were identified as being Baptist churches long before the name Baptist ever came around. Of course, many might think that John the Baptist is our leader. As I spent a little bit of time on that 2 weeks ago, Christ is the head of the church, not John the Baptist. Of course, every other religion can go back to a man, can go back to a time where they were started. Well, we can go back to a time and we can go back to a man where it was started. That man is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it was started in the New Testament where we see Christ founded the church. And through that, we can trace our heritage, we can trace our roots, if you would, all the way back to the beginning where Christ founded the church. And so with that, we haven't always been called Baptist. There's a strange that when you look at comparisons between groups of people or even religions, there is a comparison that exists between the Baptist and the Jew. Not many, but there is some. And I believe the number one, the main characteristic that is between a Baptist and a Jew is that they've both been persecuted. And for entirely different reasons. You see, a Jew, they've suffered at the hands of dictators. They've suffered at those that have tried to, the madmen trying to erase them from the earth, such as Hitler and also Stalin. But they were persecuted primarily because of their heritage. It did not, the Nazi Germany, when they were carrying out Hitler's genocide program, the eradication of all Jews, it was against all Jews. It wasn't regardless of their religious beliefs, whether they were a practicing Jew or whether they had renounced their faith. If Jewish blood ran in their veins, if characteristics of their facial features or if their names came of a Jewish background, they would be targeted for extermination. But it was mainly just because of the fact that they were born Jewish, because a Jew gives birth to a Jew. But a Baptist gives birth to a child. And that child does not become a Baptist until they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're baptized. They follow the Bible and the beliefs, the key beliefs that you see that Christ has founded for His church, that the distinctives such as soul liberty, priesthood of the believer, born again membership, baptism by immersion, the autonomy of the local church, and sole authority that the Bible gives us, and separation of church and state. Once they say, well, the Bible teaches that we are to obey God rather than man, yeah, I believe all of those things, then they become Baptist. You're not Baptist just because mom and dad were. As a Jew will give birth to a Jew, a Baptist gives birth to a child. And it's up to that child whether they're going to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and follow the teachings of the Bible. And once they do that, then they'll say, well, now I've become a Baptist. Now and it's more so than just throwing a title on there. And of course, that Baptist title did not come around for many, many years. But, you know, a Jew can never stop being Jewish. But yet, when persecution came, it was for who they were. When persecution comes to the Baptists, it's because of what they believe in. It's not because of what background. We've done this before, you know, asking, you know, even as Americans, you know, asking many from other locations of the country, and even some that were born in other countries and that were moved here and became citizens of the U.S. We've got quite a, you look at the Baptist churches across this country, there's quite a difference in race. You say, well, this person's from this part of the world, this person's from this country, and this, but yet we come together by our beliefs. And with that, a Baptist could easily avoid persecution by just renouncing or recounting their beliefs, as the one young lady that lost her life at the shooting of Columbine, as those two madmen, young men that had gone through and executed believers as they put a gun to a young lady's head and said, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And they killed her. She died because of her beliefs, not because of who she was, but because who she believed in. And that is the similarity that Baptist and Jewish have had, that they've been persecuted, but for two different reasons. And what I want to take a little bit of time here is to understand that, you know, the name tags that Christians have been given down throughout history. And then as we are now stuck with the name tag of Baptist, but where did that come from? You know, in the sense of how did we get to where we are if the church wasn't Baptist or titled Baptist? If the first church there in Jerusalem didn't have a Baptist tag to the sign, then what were they? But many believe that Baptists, like a lot of other denominations, they all started at the time of the Reformation, because that's when they started, but they're misinformed. Baptists have not always been called Baptist. There are always ways to identify, but it wasn't always with a name tag, but it was with beliefs. Because a Baptist is Baptist because of what they believe, not because of what church they were born in or what church they went to the nursery or Sunday school or rode a bus on. No, they're Baptist because of their beliefs. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, we see that they were known and hated as disciples in Judea. Matthew 10, 25 says, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how more shall they call them of his household?" And a couple things here that are important to notice that our heritage, that you'll notice that first they were called disciples, that he be as his master. You know, Jesus in his earthly ministry gave them the name tag or the title disciple. You know, anyone can call themselves a Christian, and of course, many we see that word used very, very loosely, and call themselves Baptists. I've met people of another denomination or another church, and I'm thinking, boy, you're more Baptist than you are what church you attend. And I've met people that claim to be Baptist, but I'm thinking, oh, you're not, because of your beliefs, you're not very not very Baptist according to what the Bible teaches. But Christ gave them the title of disciple. You see, because as you might get titled with a group or beliefs, when you're called a disciple, you that is tagging you with an individual, with a person, and that person was Jesus Christ. And the Lord is telling his disciples that they need to be aware that they're going to be called names because he was called names. They are going to be hated because he was hated. And anyone can claim to be a Christian, but only a disciple, that's the one who is like his master. And we should all strive to be disciples. So they were hated, and they were called disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. Turn there if you would. We're going to look at a couple different places in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 11 and verse number 25. Acts 11, 25, it says, "Then departed Barnabas and Tarsus for to seek Saul." And verse 26, "And when they had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Very clearly we see this is where they were given the title Christian. And first, Jesus called them disciples. Now we see the time of persecution has intensified, and they were spotted because of their beliefs. How are you able to identify a Christian? Someone who's trying to live like Christ. You can identify a Baptist by their beliefs. And they were first identified by their beliefs in Antioch, and they were given, they had changed their name, and that name was given by those who despised them, as they called them, oh, they're Christians. And it was a name to be degrading or a mockery, but yet as a name that has stuck and has been worn with a badge of honor to be identified with Christ. What greater honor can we have as the today in our world say, oh, you're one of them Jesus freaks. Let me tell you, I can't think of any other person or anything I'd rather be a freak for. If you want to title me with Jesus, please do so, because those beliefs identify me with Christ and his word. And so their name was changed there to Christian. And they were called Christians because they looked like Jesus Christ. Not in the flesh, but in their actions, in their communication, in their talk, in their business dealings, in their upbringing, they were to resemble Christ, and they were hated and despised by those there in Antioch. And it's you look at that name that Christian has stayed, but they were it says that they were first called Christian, which means if they were the first ones, there was going to be many others to follow. But yet you see that they were called there Christians first. And in Turkey or in Asia Minor, they were also known as Montanist, and that is because the Montanist they followed the preacher named Montanus. He encouraged churches. Of course, he was not Baptist in doctrine. He did not believe the Bible to be the sole authority, but he did teach that people should not just be blindly told what to believe, that they should think for themselves. And in doing so, these people later realized that the Bible is all they need. And through that, this man encouraged people to become Baptists by studying the Word of God. And therefore, they were given that title of that individual. And the most famous Montanist is Tertullian, and his strong defense of the Scriptures were so strong that he was often referred to Tertullian, the Baptist. They were known as Novatians in Rome. And Novatian was an independent preacher in Rome who influenced many other churches to be independent. And so therefore they were referred to as Novatian churches. Just like if we were back in those days that we would be called Lighthouseians or as I call my children, Ruckies. Yeah, as you say, well, they were identified as a group, as people would give them titles and would give them names. Also, they were known as Paulicians in Bosnia and Eastern Europe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul." Maybe you know this verse and you've read it before. "And I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Cephas and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name." Of course, Paul could already see in his day and age that name tags were being given to different groups of believers. And so with this, he's trying to warn, say, hey, I know these titles have been handed out and given out, but Christ is the only one. Paul was saying, I don't want any recognition unto me that's not deserved. I did not die for that individual. I am not the one baptizing that. Therefore, they're not baptizing in the name of Paul, they're baptizing in the name of Christ. We need to keep, as he's giving out a warning or just kind of, hey guys, we need to be very careful of these name tags or things that have been thrown around. And so we may think that these Paulicians, they may have came up with this name on their own, but they did not. It was not of their choosing. They were called this. It wasn't just because they looked out and said, well, Paul, he's our favorite preacher, so we're going to be called a Paulician. Looking around saying, well, I'll be of this group and I'll be of that group and you can call me that because he's my favorite. And so that's where I'll be identified. No, it was actually their enemies that called them by that name because of their preacher, because of the group in which they associated with. And so it was from the Paulicians that this reason, as they followed, of course, the teachings of Paul and of Scripture, that they were given this name. But the Paulicians, even in fact, they wanted to reach the gospel to the Arab world. And it was a Paulician that actually had given the gospel and presented it to Muhammad. And the truth that was conveyed to Muhammad is that there's only one God. And Muhammad actually had heard the gospel and he had told one of these Paulicians that he had accepted the truth that there's only one God. But he testified that spirits were visiting him. And of course, these were not good spirits. And of course, as we are to test this Paulician, and said, "Well, test the spirit and determine whether it's good or bad by what they say about Jesus Christ." And of course, if it's an evil spirit, they will not accept or do that. But Muhammad stated that he was convinced that these spirits were of the devil because they denied Jesus Christ. But yet, unfortunately, he gave in to them. And through the help of these same spirits, he later helped them write the Quran and founded the religion of Islam. The religion of hate and death that will come to a non-believer. But yet, These Paulicians became known to throughout France and Italy and other parts of Europe as many other names. They were known as the Celtic Christians in England. And Jeremiah 31:10, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. And say, he hath scattered Israel, will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." You know, one of these isles certainly would have been the island of England. And through one of these Celtic Christians, one of the most famous was a boy named Sukkot. His father was a deacon of an independent church, and this boy remained rebellious about Christianity. And when he was 16 years old, he was kidnapped and was taken into slavery by an Irish chieftain. And for the next 6 years in slavery, he started thinking about his dad's faith, and of course the church in which he grew up in, and he started thinking, and he had accepted Christ as his Savior, and he had gotten saved. At the age of 22, he escaped back to England to be there with his family, but now that he's saved, he has a burden for the people of his captives, the people of Ireland. And he returns as a missionary, and as he returns as a missionary, he was then known as Patrick. You say, was that the same Saint Patrick that we celebrate and march with little leprechauns and Chicago painting the river green and people getting drunk? And yes, that's Patrick. Patrick was a missionary to give the gospel, and Patrick had baptized thousands that he had won to Christ, and he baptized more than 100,000 converts. But when the Catholic Church came and conquered Ireland, one of their traits of as they would take over an area, they would pick the hero of the land and turn him into a saint. Patrick was not a Catholic. He was more a Baptist than anything, as a missionary winning the lost for the cause of Christ. But they would always conquer a land, take the hero of that land, and turn him into a saint. So that way they would then get the followers or get the love and admiration of that place. They were also known and hated as Anabaptist. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You know, Anabaptists received their name primarily because they were known as rebaptizers. Anabaptists, and that's one of the only characteristics that we share in common with the Amish. Of course, my kids got a little taste of that as we were driving to the wedding from Michigan. We drove down into Ohio and then over down to avoid the toll roads. We took the back highways, Highway 20, and we went through Elkhart, Indiana. One of the, I think it's Indiana's the third or fourth, I think it's the third largest population of Amish, and mainly there in the Elkhart, Indiana area. And so they were asking a lot of questions, and I put on a sermon about the Amish to try to learn more, and we're kind of telling them, and they're just kind of walking in amazement, of course, as they're riding horses and on their buggy, and saw one guy riding a bicycle on the side of the road. And but one of the things that we have in common is that they are also called Anabaptist, as they believe the same in the area of baptism, that they reject infant baptism, baptism before trusting Christ. And so with that, they were called Anabaptist, or again baptizers. And as we reject infant baptism, and believe that being born again, then being baptized. Because how can we picture something that has not taken place And of course, this is, again is a part of Catholicism, to try to lock people in, that you can be locked in as a church member as a child. So therefore, confirmed in all of this before you're of the age to even decide what you believe in. You've already been told that, well, this is now a part of who you are. But the Catholics that would get saved would then be forced to get baptized again, even though they were baptized as an infant. And of course, that title was the again baptized, or baptizers, or rebaptism, as a mockery of the Anabaptist. And over a period of time, the Anna was dropped and just became simply known as Baptist. And the Catholic Church has persecuted more Baptists than any other group, any other government, any other organization. And so with that, going back, as we follow our traits, we follow it right to the first church there in Jerusalem. But what is our purpose? What is the mission? And so all of that to lay down to where we're at right now. So turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse number 14, and I'll give you the message. What's the mission or purpose? The mission and purpose of a Baptist church is to give birth to other Baptist churches. You know, a Baptist church is independent. Its sole authority is the Bible. It's not part of a denomination, doesn't have a group. See, the Catholic Church or the Vatican will start other churches, but a Baptist church being independent, our mission, our purpose is to start other independent Baptist churches. And Acts chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." The church in Samaria was started by the church at Jerusalem and was therefore a Baptist church. But why did the church at Jerusalem send these two preachers to Samaria? Philip the evangelist had gone there and had begun preaching the word of God, and many had gotten saved, and revival was breaking out. So hundreds of people there being saved. So Peter and John were sent there to start another church. One of the jobs and the purpose of the Lighthouse Baptist Church is to start another church. And I'm so glad to be a part of this church, as we've had an opportunity to start two churches. Now, sadly, one of them has since closed down, but we started it. And of course, thankful for Brother Cyrus's help in that. And he started at the Wadeview Community Center for over a year, met there and served as they then voted in their own pastor and became their own independent Baptist church. And then, of course, as you know, in the end of 2018, as we went out for weeks and weeks out into the Wedgefield community out there, and the East Orlando Baptist Church. Now, Brother Bobby Polyzopoulos now pastoring that church as they met there. And, of course, through the virus, they've not been able to meet there at the school that they rent. But, as a pastor, as an individual, one brother Polyzopoulos came to me and he said something about starting the church. I wanted to say, this is not the Lord's will. You should not do this, because I didn't want to lose one of our deacons. I didn't want to lose a faithful family. I didn't want to lose a Sunday school teacher. And I didn't want to lose Miss Polyzopoulos' meatballs in our fellowship. And to think, I want to say, no, you can't go. You've got to stay here. But I know it's God's will, and I know that the job and the purpose of the church is to start new churches. And therefore, as a church, well, we helped them. We went out soul winning, and of course, as they first got started under the umbrella of this church and through our assurance and everything, and was so happy to do so, because that's our goal. That's our job. The purpose of a Baptist church is to give birth to other churches. Why? So that the lost can be won to Christ. And so the church in Antioch was started by the church at Jerusalem and therefore would have been a Baptist church. As you look at Acts chapter 11, let's turn over there, Acts chapter 11 and verse number 19. Acts chapter 11, verse number 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he go as far as Antioch." Therefore, they're sending a preacher to that church. Of these Jews that had accepted Christ as their Savior, of course, Judaism still today rejects Christ as the Son of God. They reject, the one thing that we have in common is that Islam does not reject that Christ was crucified and that that Christ was a Jew. But the fact that Judaism still to this day rejects that Christ was the Son of God, that he was just another man. But yet we see that why did the Baptist church in Jerusalem send him? Well, to start another Baptist church. And the church at Antioch did not have any kind of denomination name, did not have a committee or a group. They were not the head church lording over all these other churches. No, they were an independent Baptist church, sending out preachers, sending out disciples, apostles to go and start those churches because they were identified, instead of a name or a title, they were easily identified because of their beliefs. And so their enemies they invented the name that was meant as a derision and scorn to be called Christians. Acts chapter 13, turn over there if you would. And since Paul was ordained of the church of Antioch and empowered to start other Baptist churches, he out of the church there at Antioch. Acts chapter 13, verse number 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucas of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." What was the work that the Holy Spirit was trying to call or give to Barnabas and Saul? It was the calling and the work of church planting. The importance of starting churches. It's sad to look across our country and you see the statistics of churches that are closing their doors. And I can't imagine the churches. You think of businesses that are going out of business now, such as JCPenney's and others that are closing their doors. Stores that were already struggling now with this virus this year have just kind of pushed them over the top and they have to close for good. Can imagine. I'm so thankful for a church and the wisdom of Brother Asbury to as they acquired this building and as they were able to pay it off and to keep us out of debt. I can't imagine going through the months that we had without having church in person and just relying on our online offerings to pay a mortgage. on top of the insurance and everything else that we have. And boy, I cannot imagine the churches that are financially burdened and strapped with mortgages and things that that are closing their doors. Maybe not even just financial issues, but churches that have not had a pastor in the last 10, 15 years. It's sad to hear the statistics of churches that are closing their doors never to reopen again. And it's more than the churches that are being started. And the purpose of our church is to give birth or to start other independent Baptist churches. Because this is what you see, the plan and the model and the instruction that was given here in the book of Acts. And we see the truth that Christ gave in Matthew 28, that they were to go and they were to teach all things. And this work of church planting that Paul and Barnabas were called to do as they went out and started other Baptist churches. You know, every church that is started by Paul that would then be a Baptist church, since he was led of the Holy Spirit of a church to do so. And if you look into history, and according to the history of all religions of the world, that book, you know, Welsh Baptist claim to be a church as a result of the Apostle Paul. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 21. This will be the last place we look this morning. Understanding the history of the church and why we are so to be faithful to the church and to the calling in which God has given us. It's not because of man's religion, not because of man's ideas. This is going back to the foundation that Christ has laid in the instruction and commands given to the early church, which still command to us today. But if you look in the history of all religions of the world, those Welsh claim, they claimed that that they were a ministry of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 21, it says, "Do thy diligence." Of course, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying hello from some Christians that are with him. It says, "Do thy diligence to come before winter. Ebulus, greet thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren." When he was ministering in Rome, Claudia, who was a Welsh princess, got saved under Paul's ministry and returned to Wales carrying the truths that she had learned. And her husband was Pudens. And so these Welsh Baptists claimed that Paul had journeyed to Wales. There, as the gospel was given, they traveled to Wales to continue the revival or the outbreak there of Christianity and giving the gospel. And for those 2 years that were there, starting several churches. And there's one church there in Glamorganshire that claims to be over 900 years old. And if you look at another book, according to the Constance history of Baptists, many Baptist churches that were started in America between the years of 1645 and 1730, they were started by these same Welsh Baptists. And you go down and you study history. Probably one of the most renowned in the area of trying to go through the ages. And as you consider where did we come from? Where did the Baptist church? There's so many churches. Well, why is it? Where did the Baptist church start? Well, one of the greatest, going back to the origin of Jesus Christ, was Charles Spurgeon. In 1861, Spurgeon made a reference to his belief of concerning the origin of the Baptist. As he said, "We believe that the Baptists are the original Christians. We did not commence our existence at the Reformation. We were reformers before Lutheran and Calvin were born. We never came out of the Church of Rome. because we were never in it. But we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves. We have always existed from the very days of Christ. And knowing our history and knowing I want to say this, that I said 2 weeks ago, if I wasn't Baptist, I'd be lost, because I cannot, as an individual, I cannot imagine being anything else, knowing the truth of the Bible. Now, I do not believe that only Baptists are going, and there's, I've met some preachers that are going to be sadly disappointed when they get to heaven and realize that there's going to be other people other than just Baptists there. Because it's not by a title, it's because who you put your faith and trust in your salvation. I believe there'll be saved Catholics. I believe there'll be saved Lutherans and saved Methodists and all kinds of, I believe there'll be saved Charismatics there. But in that, as we travel, look at history, and you travel and you look at the Word of God, and you look through the early church as the apostles spread the gospel, I could not, as myself, could not imagine being anything else, because the Bible makes us Baptist. It's not about being a part of a group. It's not about a title. It's about following the Bible and following the truths in which Christ has laid. And as we look at our job today, it has not changed. Our job is to start churches. We've started two. In 20 years, as we celebrate our 20 years at this time, I hope that we're able to start in the next 20 years, 4, 6. I hope that we're able to start more churches. I had one pastor that we had shared that we had started a church, and he kind of looked at me and said, "Why?" It kind of took me back. I didn't really know what to answer, because it's kind of like, why not? But now, looking at Scripture, it's our command, it's our mission, in that we continue to give the gospel. Why is it important to go to church? Well, can you start a church by yourself? No, but together as an army, as we give and as we serve, we can start the Wadeview Baptist Church. We can help the East Orlando Baptist Church in any way that we can, and help Brother Bobby Polyzopoulos by support and soul winning. Boy, if there's anything we can do to help them, I want to be there, as they're definitely close to our hearts. And it was sad to see them leave, but we were happy. Why? Because they're fulfilling the purpose in which the local New Testament church is for. Our mission statement is start of the churches. And not just here, but we're commanded to go, and through our missions giving, through the different missionaries in which we read those prayer letters, we have a part in prayer or financial support. We have a part in that church that's being started in another area. That should be the purpose of our church. And we can judge the health of a church by souls being saved and churches being started, because that was the purpose. And that, as we continue to understand, and there's many more purposes to the church and the fellowship and edify, as Brother Heiger had mentioned this morning, and the importance of that, as we're encouraged. And boy, what a joy it is to see folks come, as Brother Heiger said, they walk in the door that haven't seen for a while, say, "Oh, it's so good to see you." As we are encouraged and strengthened, as we continue to know, I'm not alone. I'm not fighting the devil, and I'm not fighting the world all by myself. I've got help. I've got people that believe like I do, that believe the Word of God, and can come together and serve the Lord as one. As we continue to know our history and to know the importance of church and the mission statement in which we have, it's important to know our history. Because if we don't know our history, the preacher, he's just preaching about money. Or he's just out there trying to do this, or just trying to do that, or committee or group of this and that. No, we can follow the church all the way back to Jesus Christ. And as we continue still today to obey His command, let's not forget the wonderful heritage in which we have, and those that have sacrificed their lives by their beliefs. May we not give them up flippantly because they're inconvenient in our society, or because they're not politically correct, or they're not popular. Let's continue to stand firm on God's word and these truths in which we've seen throughout the ages. And if God has blessed and given them direction, God will bless and continue as we continue to serve and strive in His Word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for...